Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2018 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
Welcome, everyone. I'm so excited to see so many people here, and this week is just going to be a treasure for you, and I hope that you get out of it what you need to. Heavenly Father is mindful of you, and I've really felt that as I've prepared for these talks that I'm giving today. And also, there is an adversary that does not want us here. There have been multiple roadblocks for a lot of us as we've gotten here. Yesterday was a crazy day for me. I got up, we were going to leave at 10 o'clock, and my car wouldn't start. And by a series of small miracles, we got here. I didn't get here at 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 2 o'clock in the afternoon like I had planned, but we got here at 7 after a new alternator and all of those things. But, you know, there was a mechanic that got us right in. He changed the alternator and charged us only like $400 for it. Anyway, it was pretty miraculous that we made it here. But I just tell you and start with that story because, right, we are in real life. And I think a lot of times we come to conferences like this and we'll see everyone in their pretty clothes and, right, we are not running frazzled and crazy with all of our kids around because either our husbands have them on a field trip, grandma's watching them at home, or, you know, and our teenagers are doing something in the youth conference, right? We're not living real life here right now. And just remember that, okay? But this is something that we need. We need to have some fuel. We need to have some fuel for our minds, our spirits, and our connections with each other. So that as we leave this place and embark on creating and putting into action all the ideas that we have, that we will have set that foundation. But we have to remember that we will start creating this ideal and we will live in the real. Okay, and there's always a gap between those things. Okay. And there always will be, and that is just how this life is meant to be. You know, President Irene said in conference, like, if you are going the right direction, you are always going uphill. And we need to remember that, that life is not designed to be easygoing, okay? And none of us chose to homeschool because we wanted to do the easy thing, right? And it's not going to be roses and daisies and rainbows. It's not. Our lives often will just revolve around bodily fluids, you know? And that is okay, right? That's okay because it's really beautiful. What do you guys think of when you hear the term self-care? Shout out some things to me.
A spa.
A spa. Going to the spa. Fingernails, pampering, exercise, sleep. What a luxury. Sleep, rejuvenation. Okay, so a lot of times we do think that the world would make us think that taking care of ourselves is actually consuming more, right? Paying someone to do our nails, or going on a luxurious cruise, okay? But that's not really what it is. But we do tend to feel like we have a lot of roadblocks that come in front of us when it comes to taking care of ourselves, especially moms, and especially us crazy moms that decide never to send our children away, right? And we love them, and we want them around all the time. But these are the kinds of things I hear from moms. I'm too busy. I'm too stressed. I don't ever get alone time. How can I take care of myself if, like, I can't even pee by myself, right? My kids, my husband, my neighbor, my visiting teaching families, their needs are more important than mine. And often we just feel guilty that we're being selfish if we take time to spend focusing on ourselves. But we really need to understand the difference between being selfish and being self-aware. And today I really want to talk about what self-care is. Effective, nourishing self-care is not just getting a cute haircut or a monthly pedicure, subjecting yourself religiously to grueling workouts to sculpt rock-hard abs. It is seeing yourself as the glorious, excellent, beautiful being that you are. It is allowing yourself to fully feel and experience your pain with tenderness and compassion. It is allowing yourself to fully feel and experience your unending capacity for joy, happiness, peace, and connection. It is understanding that suffering, overwhelm, and disconnect stem from deep, unmet needs. And when we are feeling those feelings, we know that there is something that we can attend to. And it is digging deep to find those needs and working to meet them with mindfulness and compassion. So let's talk about the difference between being selfish and self-aware. So when we're selfish, right, we can be self-aggrandizing, arrogant, an overblown view of our strengths. On the other hand, someone who's self-aware is humble. Selfishness is self-absorbed and often wallows in self-pity. Okay? So feeling sorry for ourselves is just about the same thing as thinking we're better than everyone else. It is complete self-absorption, right? And instead of feeling self-pity, we can be accepting. Being in a state of selfishness feels very closed, whereas self-awareness feels open. Selfishness feels pessimistic and negative, and self-awareness feels optimistic. When you're selfish, you have blinders on, and you're seeing how things are acting on you, but you don't really see how things really are. You can be really judgmental of yourself and all the people around you. But when you're self-aware, you just see things as they are. It is what it is. It's not good or bad, it just is what it is, and I don't need to place a value or a judgment on it. When we're in selfish mode, we feel acted upon. When we're self-aware, we have the power to act. When we're in selfish mode, we see things as an obligation. We see our children as an obligation. We see our husband as an obligation. We see our church callings as an obligation, something that we have to do, okay? But when we are working from a state of self-awareness, we see those things as an opportunity. When we're selfish, we see our body, our time, and our life as our possession. We have this clinging, this is mine, right? And you are encroaching on my time, you're encroaching on my space, right? And we feel that acted upon, overwhelmed feeling, right? That comes from being a little self-absorbed. When we can be in self-awareness mode, we see our body, our time, our life as a gift. Those things are a gift. The people around us are a gift. Our body is not our enemy, right? It's not something that we're fighting against and trying to fix and change or sculpt or recreate or wish was different, right? It's a gift. So when we look through the scriptures, we see these two dichotomies, right? So I like using these C words. Selfishness, there's lots of criticism, comparison, complaining, cynicism. Those things come from that negative area of being just arrows in, focused on myself. Self-awareness is content, curious, creative, compassionate. Selfishness is blind, deaf, hard-hearted, and asleep, right? Those are the words that the scriptures use to talk about these two states of being that we can be in. Self-awareness is being like a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, okay? Having eyes to see and ears to hear, having an open, soft heart, being awake and willing to accept help and ask for it. And I know that each of you relate to both sides of this list. I mean, how many of you have felt completely overwhelmed by the toddler that will not get off your lap, right? You're being acted upon, they're encroaching on your body, right? But how many of you have had that same toddler come onto your lap and just been like, oh, I love you. I am so glad that you get to climb on my lap 25 times a day, right? We feel those same things over and over again, right? This is the natural man and the spiritual man, right? And we live in these realities at the same time, all the time, and we shift back and forth all the time. That's part of this earthly experience, is that we get to learn how to navigate these two places and eventually figure out how to be self-aware and like a child more often than not. But it's not just something that's going to happen all the time. But as we become more aware of what it feels like to be selfish, of what it feels like to be blind, deaf, and hard-hearted, then we can realize, oh, I'm feeling really aversive toward what's ever happening. I am seeing everything as an obligation. I am feeling really closed and pessimistic. I am being selfish. I can switch my state of being and become more self-aware. Maybe I just need to feel a little more humility. Maybe I need to look at this child that's demanding something of me in the eyes and let myself see them as a gift. We can switch back and forth. There's two wings of self-awareness. There's mindfulness, and that is just paying attention to things as they are in the present moment. It's just without any judgment, without any filters, just seeing it as it is. This is the thing that is happening. This is the feeling I'm feeling. This is what's happening right now. And we need to filter that with self-compassion, where we see ourselves through a lens of love, like Heavenly Father sees us. And we must cultivate both of these things. Just the awareness, like this matter-of-factly is what is happening, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, and then have some grace for ourselves, some patience for ourselves, some kindness, and really hold ourselves in the tenderness that Heavenly Father wants us to be held in. Mindfulness means to maintain an awareness of our thoughts, emotions, bodily sensations, and environment in the present moment. It is paying attention in the present moment purposefully and non-judgmentally. It is experiencing and accepting the present moment as it really is, not how we want it to be, think it should be, or perceive it to be, but as it really is. Now, often we feel that sense of aversion because what is not what we think it should be. And we have to let go of those shoulds and just accept things for what they are, as they are in the moment, without any judgment, and realize that everything is already how it should be. It is. And I can just experience what is happening right now without any resistance and not trying to change it. But King Benjamin teaches us, watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds. We're going to talk a little bit about your thoughts, because your inner critic is a jerk. And we all have this inner dialogue going on in our minds constantly. I think if we had megaphones, you know, I just imagine, like, if someone stuck something to my ear and you could hear what was happening in my mind, right? I would sound like a crazy person. But I know I'm not alone. We all do this. And we have a lot of voices that are going on in our minds at all times. But not every voice you hear in your head is a trusted voice. Just because you think something, just because a thought comes into your head, does not mean it's true. And you don't have to believe it. Whenever the adversary cannot persuade imperfect yet striving saints, such as you, to abandon your belief in a personal and loving God, he employs a vicious campaign to put as much distance as possible between you and God. The adversary knows that faith in Christ, the kind of faith that produces a steady stream of tender mercies and even mighty miracles, goes hand in hand with a personal confidence that you are striving to choose the right. For that reason, he will seek access to your heart to tell you lies. Lies that Heavenly Father is disappointed in you. The atonement is beyond your reach. That there is no point in even trying. That everyone else is better than you. That you are unworthy. And 1,000 variations of the same evil theme. Now that is a natural man tendency, because we have a natural man. Our brain is just, it's a thinking organ. Just like your lungs breathe and your stomach digests food, you don't have to make it do those things, right? Your brain thinks, and that's what it does. And so we can find some space between our thoughts and our awareness and realize that not everything that's being digested in our mind is real or true. Our mind can be our tool and we can use it to harness it. But often the busy chatter is just your brain being a brain. We've got an inner critic, the inner judge, the inner victim, the inner rebel. And we all have these. Some have more of a victim than a rebel. You know, some of us have more of a critic than a judger. But we all do these things, okay? These are natural man and adversarial voices, and we don't need practice to hear them, okay? Satan never raises his hand and says, call on me. I have something I want you to listen to, right? These are not polite voices. They don't care if they have permission to say what they want to say, and they're not going to ask for it, okay? But we need to remember that I am is a name of God. And when we listen to those voices in our head, we can think, what is it that I am thinking? I am, oh, I'm such a loser. I'm always such a mess, right? This name of God, I am, is in the scriptures partly because that's how we refer to ourselves as well. And we can rethink what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain when we attach, I am whatever negative thing, to that name of God. It takes practice to hear the still small voice of the Holy Ghost and the yearnings of our own eternal spirit, because they are well behaved. They respect our agency, okay? They don't impose themselves on us unbidden, and so it does take practice. One of the most powerful tools we can use to switch from selfishness to self-awareness, or being, you know, natural man to being like a child, is to tap into the power of questions. Okay, so I had this thought. What is it that I'm believing? What am I really believing here? And is it true? Okay. So we can take, for instance, I am the venue director. And on a spreadsheet that had some of the speaker room reservations, I had accidentally put the 14th for them to check in instead of the 15th. And so some of they were counted as no-shows because they didn't show up on the 14th. They showed up on the 15th. Right? And I looked at this and I'm like, ah, oh, I am always so unorganized, right? I am always such a mess. Like, why can't I ever keep this together? And whose idea was it to give me this job? Like, I am not the person to have this job, you know? And just like, was really feeling stupid and frustrated and just like, why? Why did I even say I could do something I really am not competent to do? And so I can ask myself, what am I believing here? That I'm incompetent and I'm dumb and I'm completely unorganized? Is that true? No, I mistyped numbers in 3 cells on a spreadsheet. Does that mean I'm a complete failure? No, it doesn't. But what is it like to live with that belief? What is it like to live with that belief of being a complete failure? Because when we habitually think the same thing over and over again, our minds and our bodies form that groove. And once you've thought a thought 100 times, it's a lot easier to think it 1,000 and 1,000,000. And you let that define you. But you can challenge that. What would it be like to live without this belief? How would that feel? And what else is true? What else is true? I got all the other things right. We have 100 chairs in this room, and I did put that number down right. Okay? We can ask ourselves, what am I feeling? And where do I feel this in my body? And just let ourselves tune into the present moment. The cool thing about our body is that it can't be anywhere but the present moment, right? Our minds can time travel. We can rehash the past over and over and over again and try to change it, which we can't, right? We can fret and worry about the future, but our bodies can't be anywhere else. And so often, if we can just say, like, where am I feeling this in my body? Oh, I feel a tightness in my chest and I feel a knot in my stomach. If I can just relax there, I can be a little more clear in my thinking, and I can be more open in my heart to the truth of what is really true. And then you can think of, like, just how does asking questions shift your mood and energy? I like to use this instead of, you know, often I would say, okay, I should go take a walk today and just be in the fresh air even though I have all these chores to do in the house. I should unload the dishwasher so I can load it again, right? But what if we change that to saying, what if I went on a walk today? That would be awesome. I would really feel so much better. What if I unloaded the dishwasher right now? I could just load it again and it would all be done. But when we shift into that curiosity, right, we tap more into our agency. When we're saying we need to, well, I should do something, right, we just feel acted upon. But when we move into question mode, we are like a child. We're curious and creative. We're open to being more compassionate. This is a quote from Harold Bealey. I would charge you to say again and again to yourselves, I am a daughter of God, and by so doing, begin today to live closer to those ideals which make your life happier and more fruitful because of an awakened realization of who you are. Instead of saying over and over, I'm such a mess, that's the thing that happens in my mind. Yours might be different, but it's I am a daughter of God. The way to really see things as they are is through love and compassion. And I love the story of Jacques Lucerin. He lived at the time before World War II, and he was blinded as a boy. He lived in France, and he had to adjust to life in blindness. And he said, I could not see the light of the world anymore, yet the light was still there. I felt how it wanted to spread out over the whole world. I had only to receive it. I quickly learned that I knocked against things only when I forgot the light. And there was only way to see the inner light, and that was to love. You know, and he was experimenting with this and learning this as a child. So I want you to think of the word love and just feel how that feels in your body, that feeling of love. Sometimes it even went out completely. Then I became blind. But this blindness was a state of not loving anymore. And Jesus teaches this in so many ways. I love the story of the vision of the tree of life and the mists of darkness that were blinding people and steering them off the path. And what was the one thing that could cut through those mists of darkness? It was the light of the tree of life. And what did that fruit symbolize? The love of God. The love of God that was a fruit. It shone with brightness, but you also had to eat it. Right? And internalize that. And make it a part of every cell. That is beautiful symbolism. That the light of Christ and the love of God are something we are supposed to ingest and digest and make a part of us. And that is the lens that we can see things as they really are. I love this quote from the Screwtape Letters. And, you know, these are devils talking about the enemy, who is Jesus Christ. But the enemy wants him in the end to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice in his own talents as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents. Or in a sunrise, an elephant, or a waterfall. He wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things. He wants to kill their animal self-love as soon as possible. But it is his long-term policy, I fear, to restore them to a new kind of self-love, a charity and gratitude for all selves, including their own. When they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. Seeing ourselves as glorious things is not vain. It's true. And when we think we're being selfish by thinking we are awesome, not awesome in a way that I'm better than you, I could do this better than you, but that I am worthy of existing. And I am worthy of feeling beautiful. I am worthy of having time to connect with friends, with God, with the things I want to learn, right? That is not selfish. That's true. Charity suffereth long. And when we have charity, we will see Christ as he is. That is how we see things as they really are, is through charity, the love of God. And we need to have that for ourselves. Jesus taught us, judge not that you be not judged. And the greatest form of charity may be to withhold judgment. I think for us as women, often the person that we judge most harshly is ourselves. But you're not allowed to do that. You have not been anointed or set apart or given any power to judge. It's not your job. Your job is not to judge you. That is the Lord's job. And if you ask him what he thinks of you, he will tell you. And it is not going to be that you're such a mess, right? So when you feel that judgment of yourself, remember that you're not the judge. And turn to Christ, who is the judge. And he will tell you the right judgment. And it's never going to be that you aren't enough. So this is a picture of some trees in Biosphere 2. In the late 80s, they built this dome in the Arizona desert because they were going to have a completely self-sustaining biosphere, right? But they had everything that they needed. They had beautiful compostable soil and lots and lots of sunshine, a perfect amount of water. Everything had been calibrated so that this greenhouse could be a completely self-sustaining project. And there were scientists in there, and they planted trees, they had pigs, they had some goats. They were going to farm and live off the fruit trees and the grains and everything that they put into the biosphere. And they planted trees, and the trees did really well at first. They grew really fast because they had perfect soil and a lot of sun and enough water. But they would get to a certain height, and then they would just fall over. They couldn't stay up. What do you think was missing? Yeah. There was no wind in the biosphere. And there are a couple things that we can learn from this story. One is that when our most fundamental needs are not met, we fall over. Right? These trees had needs, and those needs weren't being met, and so they couldn't sustain themselves. They were falling over. Another thing that we learn is that they needed some stress. They couldn't grow without it. Because the way a tree works is that it hardens. The stress would happen from the movement of the wind. And the cell walls are able to stabilize only when there's some opposition. And the same is true for us, right? Going uphill is the right direction. And we can't expect things to be super easy all the time. But that doesn't mean that we need to feel down about it, right? We can be curious and creative and, wow, this is a new opportunity, okay? But we also need to really understand that we have needs. And when you start falling over, you know that there is a need in your life that is not being met. Now, we are the grown-ups. As self-aware adults, we have to understand that we need to be self-reliant in getting our own needs met. Our moms aren't going to do it for us. We don't have anyone to take care of us. That's our job. And we are the parents. We need to parent ourselves. We see to it that our kids' needs are met. We see to it that they eat. We see to it that they go to bed on time. We see to it that they take a shower before church sometimes, right? But we don't have anyone around to do that for us anymore because we're the grown-ups. But if our needs are not being met, we will fall over. And what good is that? Those trees could not produce fruit because they were flat on the ground. And as a mom, you have to remember that you are the parent of yourself as well as your children. And you need to be able to function more often than not, right? So what are our needs? In a commencement address to the University of Chicago, Mortimer Adler talked about needs. He was talking about happiness and what happiness really stems from. And it really stems from having met needs, that all of our needs are met. And he says, needs are desires so basic that they exist without regard to what is offered in the marketplace and without an individual's comparing his own condition or possessions with those of others. Whereas in contrast, wants are desires that are induced by what is offered in the marketplace and are augmented and intensified by an individual's comparing what he has with the possessions of others. Needs are absolute. Wants are relative. Needs are desires that may or may not be consciously felt. That's the tricky part. Whereas wants are always consciously felt desires because they're always in our face. It is impossible for anyone to be mistaken about what he or she wants. We always know what we want, right? But it is quite possible for an individual to make the mistake of thinking that he needs something when in fact he only wants it because someone else has it, because he saw it, experienced it. It had an external draw. Almost all of us want things we do not need and fail to want things that we do need. A man never needs anything that is not really good for him to have, but he certainly can and often does want something that is not really good for him. Agree with that? Does that feel like something that you had some experience with? Yeah. We often have things that we need we don't really want. But self-care is not glamorous or luxurious. It is really more about discipline than it is about treating ourselves or feeling pampered. Needs versus wants. So needs are driven internally and they're absolute, but wants are driven externally. When our needs are met, we feel satisfied. But when our wants are met, we just go on to the next want. I experienced this with chocolate. Like, I really, you know, Heavenly Father's taught me this lesson that I want that thing. I eat that thing. I want more. Right? It's not satisfying my need. It's just driving a natural man appetite. Because needs are internal, they can be hard to recognize. But wants are always in your face. So if your prime needs are not always consciously felt, how do we even know what they are? With mindfulness, charity, love, and self-compassion. By taking the time to pause and be self-aware and to hold ourselves and ask questions and just see ourselves through a lens of love. We can ask, body, what is it that you need? And if we don't get that right away, Heavenly Father will teach us, but it is a process. It is a process. But fortunately, there are lots of people that have studied these things. But we can start to determine our needs by just thinking about the plan of salvation and the whole purpose that we're here. Why are we here on earth? To get a body. Okay, so the needs of our bodies are important. Okay, and we are unique in all of the world to understand that this body that I have is mine forever, right? Our bodies are eternal. We cannot be like our Heavenly Father without a body, without this temple body. That is a big deal, women, because the world wants us to hate our bodies. Satan really wants us to hate our bodies because he doesn't get one. And he's pretty mad about it. And the female body is the pinnacle of Heavenly Father's creations on this earth. He couldn't even make it out of dirt. He made Adam out of dirt. He had to take the most refined stuff that he had to make Eve. You have a female body, which is the pinnacle of Heavenly Father's creations on this earth. And by disparaging it, by hating it, by being disgusted by it, that is totally what Satan wants us to do. And Heavenly Father does not want us to feel that way. But we do need to see it as a gift and do what we can to take care of it. We're here to gain experience, build eternal relationships, make covenants, and fulfill our own personal missions. Okay? These are things we need. These are things we need. And if we are not taking care of our bodies, fulfilling our own personal missions, making covenants and keeping them, and building eternal relationships, we will fall over. We will not be able to function in the way Heavenly Father intends us to. When our needs are not satisfied, we have a whole lot of negative feelings that are not in a table anymore. But we feel out of sorts. We feel overwhelmed. We feel embarrassed or a sense of turmoil. And some of the needs that we all have, we have physical needs. Our bodies have needs that need to be met. We need fresh, healthy food that keeps our body chemistry in balance. Okay. We need movement. Our bodies are made to move. And we aren't made to sit still all day. Right? Heavenly Father didn't invent the chair. Right? That was us. We need touch. We need honesty. We need playfulness and celebration. When our needs are satisfied, we feel inspired. We feel grateful. We feel whole and complete. And I bet anyone that's taken a psychology class has seen Maslow's hierarchy of needs. We have our physiological needs, and we need to feel safe and secure. We need to belong. And Louisa talked about that this morning. We need to have some kind of sense of belonging and connection with others. And then we need to magnify our own talents and find them and use them. I love this quote by Maslow, who created this hierarchy of needs. And people for eons and throughout eternity have been trying to figure out exactly what is it that we need, right? But here's one thing that Maslow discovered. He said, people with intelligence must use their intelligence. He didn't say they can or they should, but they must. People with eyes must use their eyes. What would happen if a sighted person just wore dark glasses all the time or didn't use their eyes? We would stop being able to see. People with the capacity of love have the impulse to love and the need to love in order to feel healthy. And that's all of us. Capacities clamor to be used and cease their clamor only when they are used sufficiently. That is to say, capacities are needs. Now, capacities may be different for each of us, right? And we need to use those things. Those are our natural, innate things that come easy for us. Our talents and abilities, our needs, those things need to be used. And we will not stand up tall like that, a tree with the strong stress wood, unless we use those things. neuroscientist Isaiah Henkel just whittled it all down to three, which is easy. He says, people experience pain when they are not fulfilling their prime needs. Your prime needs are the desires that drive you to take action in your life, the things you want beyond your physical needs. All behavior is simply an attempt to meet your prime needs. It turns out in the universe of human needs, there are three that sit at the top of the pyramid: autonomy, connection, growth. If you're feeling helpless or experiencing any other kind of pain in your life, it's because you're not meeting one or more of these prime needs. Now, what do these mean? What does autonomy mean? Right, this is a gift from Heavenly Father that we have agency, that I am my own person and I can make my own choices and I am separate from other people. We need to feel that, okay? We also need to grow. From birth to death, there is some kind of growth that needs to be happening. We don't stop developing once we graduate from high school or once we get married or once we become a mom, right? I am not the same person I was when I was 20, and that's good, right? And we do need to keep growing. Our bodies might not grow taller, right? But we have other areas. We need to grow emotionally. We need to grow in our capacity to work. We need to grow in all areas of our lives. But the most important need that we have as human beings is connection. We need to feel connected. We need to feel connected to ourselves, to our own spirit. We need to feel connected to our family. We need to have strong relationships with someone, preferably a spouse, with our parents, with our siblings, and have really good friends. We need those. Because what is the plan of salvation all about? It is about connection. The whole purpose we're on this earth is to connect every member of Heavenly Father's family with every other member of Heavenly Father's family. And Christ tells us, if you are not one, you are not mine, right? Unity is our prime need, and we need to be able to create a connection with other people, with our own spirit, and with our Heavenly Father. And this drive to emotionally attach, to find someone to whom we can turn and say, hold me tight, is wired into our genes and our bodies. This is not just a spiritual need that we have, right? You can read studies about orphans in Romanian orphanages that were never held as babies, and they can't function because they didn't get that connection as little people. It's not just our spirits that need a connection, it's our bodies. It's hardwired into our minds and our bodies and our genes. It is as basic to life, health, and happiness as the drives for food, shelter, or sex. We need emotional attachments with a few irreplaceable others or things to be physically and mentally healthy to survive. And that's by psychologist Sue Johnson. We all have different capacities, interests, energy levels, personalities, and circumstances. Needs are both general and individual. We all have different body chemistry and may need to eat differently than each other, right? There may not be a one-size-fits-all. But you can use your capacity of self-awareness to be curious and learn and tune in with your body about what that is that you need. So some things are individual, right, and unique to you, but there are things that are universal, and we are all in this together. As you explore what your true needs are, it can be helpful to explore personality profiling tools and really understand your own unique motivations, strengths, and tendencies, that you can go through some self-discovery, right? And I don't know that there's any one true way to do a personality profile, but it's all exploration. And you will find truth when you look for those things. Heavenly Father will teach you what you need to know. And we learn what we focus on. And so exploring those kinds of things really helps you focus your mind on what it is that you can learn unique for yourself. You need to know your learning style, know how you learn. You could look up and figure out what your love language is. But most of all, you need to trust yourself. Your body, your spirit, and Heavenly Father know what you need. It's not a mystery. It really isn't. But the first step is to see yourself through the lens of charity. But you say, I don't even have the time to shower, let alone discover what my needs are, right? How do we do this in real life, right? Because I started out talking about how this isn't real life. We're working in the ideal, and then we're going to go to the real. How do we put this into the real? One helpful thing is to have a shift in our mentality. Energy, not time, is the fundamental currency of high performance. We can look at things as, instead of managing my time because I am too busy, and every single one of us are, but we all have the same amount of time. But energy may be different, right? And we can look at managing our energy instead of time. Performance, health, and happiness are grounded in the skillful management of energy. Because energy capacity diminishes both with the overuse and with underuse, we must balance energy expenditure with intermittent energy renewal. And if you can think about that and how you feel energy-wise and what it is that you need to do to manage your energy, you will find time for the most important things. The time works out. But there are things that will boost your amount of the energy that you feel, and things that will totally sap it dry. So if you think of, okay, I have 5 minutes here, and everyone's happily playing Legos, and no one needs their diaper changed. What am I going to do with this 5 minutes? I am going to look at Facebook. How are you going to feel at the end of that? Zapped. Or your 5 minutes might turn into 45 minutes, right? What if you played Legos with them for 5 minutes? What are you going to feel when you're done? You probably had fun. Or what if I just go outside and breathe some fresh air? Maybe walk down to the mailbox and back in 5 minutes. That will create some energy. We are what we repeatedly do. Well, I think energy is not, it's spiritual and physical.
So we have to manage
our physical energy, we have to manage our emotional energy, and we have to manage our spiritual energy. And we can think about that and feel that. The way that we build filling our most fundamental needs into our lives is through habits and rituals. That's how we do it. By building habits, things that we do over and over and over again. And so that our daily life, our routine that we go through over and over again, automatically meets our fundamental needs. And then we can function and have the energy that we need. And that takes practice. So later today, I'm teaching a mindfulness class, and we'll do some meditating. And I'm teaching a habit building class at the end of the day, so that we can really focus on what it means. How do I create habits and rituals? How do I create routines that will make it so that I do meet my most fundamental needs and take care of myself in the way that Heavenly Father wants me to? I just want you all to know how much Heavenly Father loves you. I want you to feel that. You are doing His work. The spirits that live in your home and that are coming to your family are the most valiant that have ever existed. And they have a great work to do. And you do too. I hope that as you go through this day, this self-care seminar today, that your heart will be open to what Heavenly Father needs to teach you, because it's not going to be the same as the person sitting next to you. But take notes, write down those things, and really treasure them in your hearts. Thank you.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.